All right, if you would begin with me this morning in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, we begin reading in verse 11. Paul writes, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Now in this passage, Paul, much like our scripture reading this morning, we come into this passage and we start getting tossed to and fro, or hopefully we don't start getting tossed to and fro. The object here of the passage is that there is a journey that we're on here. Paul says that these apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers are for the edifying of the body of Christ until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the idea there is that you and I as Christians are on a journey together. And often and over several times in Paul's epistles, he talks about this Christian life as being a seagoing voyage. And I hope that that's not a problem for some of you. I know some people are better with seagoing voyages than others. Myself, I do okay, I suppose, on little boats. I'm not sure about the big, huge rocking. But Paul says here that our destination, until we come, the place we are aiming for, is the unity of the faith, the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that is going to be a long journey, amen? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that's going to be a lifelong journey. That's not something that we're going to attain to, and Paul tells us as much, in this life. But that's the mark, the end, the horizon toward which you and I press. Now, the first thing he says here in this passage, and we're just going to kind of jump, if you don't mind, this morning from four or five different verses, not too many, and look at some of the warnings that Paul gives and the instruction and the encouragement that he gives in relationship to what we're talking about here. Paul says the reason that we come together and the reason for the assembly coming together is that, verse 14, we be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, if you got onto a boat when you were a kid, or if you've ever now as an adult taken kids onto a boat, but assuming that they don't completely fall overboard, it's the funniest thing that you've ever done in your life. I recommend it highly, because there is nothing more precious than seeing a child try to maintain themselves and their balance in this whole new environment that they're in, while the ground is moving up and down underneath them. And what happens is they get tossed to and fro like this, and you have to steady them, you have to hold. And what happens is, after a while, and if you sail enough, which I don't, but you get what they call sea legs, apparently. And so you can walk up and down on the boat, and you know how to negotiate the waves, and your knees give here and they stiffen here, and you walk, and just like you're walking on ground. And before you know it, you're not being tossed to and fro anymore. You've come to some level of experience and some level of maturity in traveling by boat. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, we come together. When you first came to Christ, you came obviously as a newborn babe in Christ. And as such, we don't have our sea legs. And you know, when you first came to Christ, especially if it's recently, me, you know, some of us were, you know, before the dinosaurs, or at least before the internet. Today, a person comes to the Lord, and you come and you get saved, and you're excited, and you're on fire for the Lord, and you want to know everything that there is to know. So you go out there and you start looking for what there is out there, and pretty soon you're going, oh, jeez, there's an awful lot out there. And there's an awful lot out there that doesn't mesh with this other awful lot that's out there. And everything that's out there can't be true. And before you know it, you find yourself going, well, here, this looks good. No, no, wait a minute. Maybe that's good. Over here, no, wait, I saw something over here. No. And you're doing that childhood toss to and fro with every wind of doctrine. As the winds come along, you've gotten onto the boat, but you don't have your sea legs yet. And the thing is rocking, and you're being tossed kind of at its mercy. So Paul says that we come together here, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. We come together here to edify one another, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Now, when you read that verse in its context and in connection with what we've just been looking at in verse 14, the perfect man there, that's not a sinless person. Now, eventually, that ultimately, that is our destination. When we get the other side of glory, you and I, we won't have this sin issue to deal with anymore. But in the meantime, the perfection here is not that. It doesn't mean we never falter. It doesn't mean we never make a mistake. It's talking about maturity. It's talking about the opposite of being that child tossed to and fro. It's talking about coming to a place in our lives together where the thing is stabilized, and we're all taking this journey together without one or two or the majority of us, hopefully, flipping and flopping and flying from one side of the boat to the other, and causing the thing to be upset. To upset the boat. Now listen, there's a lot of good reasons to upset a boat. But in our boat, bad doctrine is not one of them. So we come here and we learn some basics, some fundamental things, some basic issues. We all disagree on things. But the fundamentals are here. And we get that, and we get a good solid grounding in that. Now, if you would come with me to 1 Timothy in chapter 1. So, we don't want to be children. Now, like I said, when you first come in, you've got to be. We're all born into this family, right? Praise God. So we come in as infants, and we give each other room to grow. And you know that growing is, a lifelong process. So we give each other that grace. We see things differently here or there. We do things differently here or there. But we give each other that room and that liberty to grow. But there is a point and a threshold between childhood and adulthood that we don't want to lag behind that line. We certainly want to move out of that childhood phase of being tossed to and fro and into the adult phase of being open-minded, like a Berean, right? Receiving the word with all readiness of mind, and then searching the scriptures whether those things are so. That's different than being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That means you're not so stubborn, I'm not so stubborn, that I think that I know everything, and that everything that I believe is correct, and therefore there's no room for anybody else to teach me anything. God forbid any of us should ever come to that place of immaturity. So we're always willing to receive the word with all readiness of mind, knowing that the scripture is the final authority. And this way, we're not stubborn like stones, but we're not wavering like children. We find that place of Christian maturity. That's what we're looking for. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So you get saved and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and somebody told you that you need to stop trying and start believing and let the Lord Jesus Christ have his perfect work and trust it. And then we come here to 1 Timothy. And Paul tells Timothy here to verse 5. Now the end of the commandment, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now here's some folks who are on the journey. These are not unsaved folks, but these are folks who've come to understand the issues of the simple foundational issues of faith and salvation by faith and sanctification by faith. And Paul says that what they've done here is they were on course and they've swerved. They've gone off course. Now, either they stopped believing the map that they started out this journey holding to, or they gave up their compass, and they've got the map, but they don't understand how to follow it. What I'm saying to you is, you've got instruction. We have instruction. That's why we come together, to share with each other this instruction. Out of the Word of God, and not only out of the Word of God, but out of the Word of God, out of Paul's epistles. And you and I have a map, and we have a set of blueprints. Whatever other illustration Paul gives us many throughout his epistles, that we are called to follow and to adhere to faithfully, like a sailor with his eye on the North Star. And we navigate this ship According to the map and according to the compass, the Holy Spirit that guides us through this map and gives us the power to understand and interpret and follow it. And as we do that, our sailing goes well. But these folks here, Paul says, they've swerved. They've swerved aside. They've turned off course. The map says go this way, and they said, you know what? I don't like that way. I'm looking out ahead over here, and there's some stuff in our way over here, and it looks like there might be a storm coming in over here. 1,000 reasons why I think we're going to have to make this detour here and leave the map. And Paul says, they've swerved and they've turned aside unto vain jangling. He's talking about their speech there. But you know, when I see that phrase, vain jangling, I always picture somebody, I guess I changed that word into dangling. I always picture somebody hanging with his feet flailing and just stuck between heaven and earth, and no footing and no support and making no progress, just jangling, because they left the map. They've given up the instructions that they were given, and look at the simplicity of this in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So that's it. You know, we talk all the time about don't go back under the law, and don't let yourself be put under the law, and don't be teaching the law, and the law was for a different dispensation, and the law. And if you, the reason that we do that, if you read through Paul's epistles, you notice that he does that over and over and over again, in different aspects, in different facets, in different ways to see it, in different warnings, in different ways that it'll come at you, in different ways that it'll blindside you. So Paul says that these guys, they desire to be teachers of the law, and that's opposed to the faith that we've been talking about. You notice, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. You know, whereof they affirm, when you teach the law, you affirm it out of the law. But what they don't know is that they're affirming it out of a program that God has dropped, that God is not using anymore, that God has let go. And these folks here, they don't know whereof they affirm. They're teaching the law thinking that they're being obedient to God, and the fact is that while they're being scriptural, they're being disobedient to God in that they are not being dispensational. So they don't know whereof they affirm. They figure if it comes out of the Bible, it's good. They don't know that over here is what's written to these folks, and over here is what's written here, and over here is what's written to us. And you can't just let your Bible fly open and start teaching. So they don't know what they say, and they don't know whereof they affirm. Now, so they've swerved. They've swerved out of the way. Now, if you look just in the same chapter, later on, verse 18, after Paul gets done talking about those guys there, he says, "This charge commit I unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So now, here's what's happening. These folks, they get on the boat. I say these folks, Paul says, "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall." So I'm talking to all of us folks together here. But these folks, they got on the boat. Sure, they got tossed to and fro a little bit like every child does, but eventually they start growing up and start taking stands on some doctrines. The problem is that these guys here are taking stands on wrong doctrines. And rather than obeying the Apostle Paul, you remember in our scripture reading this morning, as they went out, it says that the south wind blew softly. And they were debating on whether they should leave and sail or not. And Paul was saying, don't. There's going to be hurt. There's going to be harm if you take this course. But they didn't listen to Paul. They had a discussion amongst one another. And then that south wind blew, and it was nice and warm, and it was calm, and everything was wonderful and tropical. And they said, this is a great time to set out and sail. And Paul said, no, it's not. But they didn't listen, and they went out and they ran into Euroclydon, right? And Paul said, after their being kicked and knocked all over the sea, Paul comes out, it says, after long abstinence, kept his mouth shut and just watched them, all just flailing about, screaming, fearing for their lives, throwing stuff overboard. And finally Paul comes out and he says, sirs, you should have listened to me. You should have listened to Paul. You should have gone the way that Paul said to go. I know you've got other people out there telling you different ways to go and telling you different things to do. But before you go ahead and gather yourselves together and decide to swerve and turn aside and wind up in shipwreck like Hymenaeus and Alexander here, remember, you should have listened to Paul. So, after they're swerved aside, gave up the map, gave up the, stopped following the compass, then naturally and eventually is going to come shipwreck. Now, what's happened here is that the destination that we've been pressing toward, all of a sudden, is off to our right, off to our left, off behind us, anywhere but in front of us and where we're headed. And we get further and further and further away, and we run into those snares and those pitfalls and those whirlpools and those jagged rocks and those coral reefs and all of those things that are out there that the map is designed to guide us through. So now, they're shipwrecked. They're not moving at all anymore now. And the thing is in danger of sinking. And their lives are in peril. Now, these are true Christian people. We're not talking about, understand what we're talking about here. No one's talking about losing your salvation. And that's one of those places where you need to follow Paul and not listen to all of the silliness that goes on out there. The grace of God isn't going to leave you. Okay? But we do have a path to follow, and there is a possibility of shipwreck. For each and every one of us individually, for us as an assembly, for the body of Christ as a whole. So it's for each one of us, like in Ephesians 4, where we started, to put in our part to make sure that we keep this thing on course. Now, if you would, turn with me to, tell you what, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're right here, just a few pages over. And while we're turning there, I will say to you that there's different reasons to be on a boat. You and I were sailors. You might not care for that, but sure enough, we are. We're not passengers on a cruise liner. And we're not prison guards trying to keep those folks in Acts chapter 27 there from keep them in chains and keep them from jumping ship. We're on the boat to do our part as sailors, as members of the crew, all of whom have a job to do and work and a contribution to make to the furtherance of the ship. So, all hands on deck. Is that too corny for me? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. We all know that verse. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So now here, we've got some folks who didn't shipwreck, but they got capsized. They got overthrown, flipped upside down, kicked, knocked out of the boat, right? They're flailing around in the water. Now why? Not because these people have gone back under the law, but because of something else. Look again, verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Now you and I know, now this is coming right off of verse 15 there, study to show thyself approved, rightly dividing. And you and I know, you look at that chart right back there on the wall. Time passed, but now the age is to come. That comes out of Ephesians chapter 2 there. And we understand that there are some things that need to be understood in the context, in the dispensational time period where God puts them. And when you start mixing those things up, you get yourself into trouble. And what these guys are doing, listen, where does the resurrection fall? That's yours and mine. In that, on that chart there. That's a tricky question, because it's in the but now, because it's in this dispensation. But it's at the end of the but now, so it's yet future, right? These guys are saying that the resurrection is in time past. And they're taking something out of the but now, and they're putting it in time past. See, the last guys, they took stuff out of time past, and they're bringing it into the but now. These guys are saying that something that's yet future from where we stand in this dispensation or in the next has happened already. Now, you know people like that. People who say that all this dispensational stuff is nonsense, and all that stuff that Revelation's talking about, and all that stuff that the Lord was talking about, that happened 2,000 years ago, and we're living in the kingdom today, and all of that kind of stuff. And they overthrow the faith of some. Just flip that boat right over. Knock them out of the boat. It'll throw you for a loop, that kind of stuff. That changes everything. You know that? It's not just, well, you know, again, they have their way of looking at it and we have ours. That changes everything. And Paul, coming into this passage of Scripture there back in the first epistle, says, Timothy, I left you in Ephesus because this kind of stuff is going on, and I left you to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine. So it's not that, we've got room for the truth here, but you know, let's also bring in all this other stuff. You want to bring in other stuff? Let's sit and let's talk about it. Receive the word with all readiness of mind, but don't go trying to pump that stuff into the church. And we need to not let it be pumped into the church. That's for all of us. We're all sailors here, looking out for one another. Now, if you would, I'll tell you what, let's stay right here in the passage for just a minute. And he says they overthrow the faith of some in verse 18, then verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, now we're getting into a different, a little bit of a different area here. Now we've got our doctrine right, but now we've got some life issues to deal with still, right? Because if you know all the mysteries and you understand all this stuff, but you have not charity, it profits you nothing, right? Me nothing either. So there are behavior and lifestyle morality issues to deal with after the doctrine is gotten. And Paul says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. While I say to you that in that great house that Paul just told us about, you notice all the vessels unto honor, the vessels unto dishonor, they're all in the house. None of them, they're not being discarded, they're not being thrown out. They're all in the house. But some of those vessels are fit for the master's use, and some of those vessels are kind of up on a shelf and not very usable at all. And the issue there is this mix, this combination of good sound doctrine and then good sound moral righteous living. Letting the doctrine work and have an effect in our lives. If we name the name of Christ, we depart from iniquity. We flee the lusts of the flesh and all of those things. So I find out that my doctrine can be right, but the ship is still got to be closely watched, because doctrine is not the only thing that can set it off course, flip it around, capsize it, shipwreck it, every other thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 here, Paul gives us the same idea, more in the language of what we are talking about here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the last verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, but I keep under my body, that is, I keep my body under, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And you know what a castaway is, right? We've all seen Gilligan's Island. We know what castaways are. Castaway is that this is after the shipwreck, and they get the people get washed up on the shore again. Where's the destination? It's not getting any closer, and we've been sidetracked and sidelined like those vessels put up on the shelf, not very fit for the master's use. Become a castaway. Doesn't mean we're going to lose our salvation. We're still in the house. But we certainly don't want to be vessels of dishonor in that great house. And we don't want to be shelved. And we don't want to be castaways. And Paul says, how I get to be a castaway is if I don't keep under my body. If I don't keep the lusts of the flesh in check, again, not by the law, but by what we've learned back as children, by faith. And as I do that, and as I walk through this Christian life, sail through this Christian life, trusting Christ, pressing toward the mark, keeping our eyes on Him, then we can keep under our body and not let the lusts of our flesh that are ever present with us cause us to run aground and to become castaways. And when you're a castaway, come with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy again, but chapter 6 this time. If you're a castaway, you can be rescued. So you wait, like they did there on Gilligan's Island, and you make radios out of coconuts, and you do all that wonderful stuff that they did there, and you wait to get rescued, right? Somebody will come along, Paul says, with meekness. Those who are spiritual, restore such an one if it's an issue of behavior. Listen, we're out in the middle of the sea here. There's no one else in the boat. It's up to us, right? We see a brother. We see a sister. We know that they're doing something that they ought not be doing. It is for each and every one of us in the spirit of meekness and love and brotherhood and grace to put our arm around that person and to say, brother, sister, what can I do to help? You know that this isn't right, what you're doing here. What can I do to help bring you back, get you off that desert island? So you can be rescued, and for you and me, as we sail this ship, we're looking. You got somebody in the crow's nest up there. There's an island here, and there's an island here, and there's an island here. Is there someone there who needs for us to stop over and lend a hand? Is there somebody there who is jumping up and down, waving their arms, pleading for rescue? So that's part of what we do as sailors. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we won't close it up here, but we'll wind it down. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul talks about being in submission. The immediate context is to our masters, to our employers, and so forth. But the idea there being to one another in general, especially as servants. And he says, if any man, verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Now, we're not necessarily talking about believers here, or even, I don't think. Talking about believers here. We're talking about people who have a form of godliness but don't really know anything about it. Destitute of the truth. That doesn't sound like a believer to me. Maybe somebody is that far gone. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, and that's, anybody can fall into the I will be rich trap here, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And that is a fate that is from which there is no rescue. Now, if we're talking about an unbeliever, there, you and I know that that you can get so entrenched in the affairs of this life, not that God's grace can't reach you, but that you'll never allow it to. And you'll never let a moment go by that you're not slapping it away in favor of the trappings of this world. But for us Christians, for us here who are on the boat, listen, if you're going to drown, chances are that means you were on the water. And again, we're not talking about issues of salvation and keeping, losing that and that kind of thing. We're talking about service, and we're talking about usefulness, and we're talking about obedience to God, and we're talking about living lives, moving forward together in this life in the direction that God wants us to go, pleasing Him, serving Him, doing the things that He's called us to do. Paul says, we can get so caught up in the things of this life that it'll drown us in our while we're thinking we're pursuing God. And we've got one idea of godliness, and God says, you veered off course, you shipwrecked, you become a castaway, and you're drowning. To these folks here. And the course needs to be set. It needs to be fixed. It needs to be followed. It needs to be defended. It needs to be obeyed. It needs to be our all in all. The Lord Jesus Christ is our captain. Paul has given us the map. And we, the Holy Spirit, guides us through and enables us to follow that pattern that Jesus laid down for us through the Apostle Paul. And there are storms, violent storms, that will come against you in this matter of obeying Pauline truth and of obeying truth at all. Paul says we need to hold the course. We need to finish our course. And we need to keep the faith. Now let's close, if we can, in Acts 27. We'll close it up. Back where we started in our scripture reading. And I won't say much. We'll just finish out the passage, because we kind of left it hanging when we read up to verse 24 earlier. And we won't read the rest of the chapter from there. Let's break in to verse 40. Acts chapter 27 and verse 40. And when they had taken up anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea. Now Paul has come out now in the midst of the storm and counseled them. And they have now begun to take the advice of the Apostle Paul. And things are looking up. And they took up anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind. Boy, Luke was quite a... he knew what he was talking about there, I guess. to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they should swim, that they could swim, should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And that account there doesn't fare too well for the ship. But the ship, I think, is the is got to do more with the external and the professing church and the trappings and that kind of thing. The point of the passage is that the people there were saved, every one, as God promised Paul. You sail with Paul, you're going to make it. As we veer off course and do all of these things that, that we've been looking at here, those are the pitfalls that we need to avoid. And we'll let that be it. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us instruction, giving us our own mail to read and to follow and to know. And Father, I pray that we would know it ever deeper, come to learn it ever further, come to live it ever more. And Father, that that day, that glorious day when we reach our destination together, that we will all be there to rejoice with one another and in your presence, that we finished our course, we fought the good fight, and we kept the faith. And Father, we have all confidence knowing that you are faithful to bring us home. In our Savior's name, amen.